Morning, River West. Good to see you guys. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We're going to get into the scriptures this morning, into the Gospel of Luke in chapter 11, which is the chapter in which Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Luke 11. Open your Bible, raise your hand, get a Bible, follow along with us in the text of God's Word. Beginning next Sunday, we're going to dedicate ourselves to 7 days of prayer and fasting. We are not the only people who are doing this. There will be hundreds, perhaps thousands of people in the Portland area who will be doing the same thing for 7 days. It's going to be an amazing time. I'm really excited about it. I'm really looking forward to it. The reason I'm looking forward to it is because I believe what it says on the back of this card. I don't know if you read the fine print. It says, prayer changes us, influences culture, shapes reality. Prayer can redeem this city. That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? Do you think prayer can do those things? That's our challenge. I want you to think about that. Okay, we're going to commit ourselves to praying for 7 days and expect God to do amazing things. I have a profound truth to share with you this morning. I want you to think about this. That in the end, it's not what we do for God that actually matters. In the end, it's what God does in and through us that matters. And that is why prayer is the most important thing that you can do as a follower of Christ. Because it's through prayer that we open our hearts to the work of God. It's through prayer that we reach out in faith and we ask God to do his work. This is a profound truth, but you know, it's also a freeing truth. If you believe that in order to see meaningful things happen that actually matter, that it's all up to you, that's a big burden to carry. But when you begin to recognize it's really not what we do for God that matters, but what God does in and through us, it's very freeing for us. It's humbling for us to realize that. We like to think that our efforts, oh, I did this for God and that for God, I did all this stuff. But in the end, that's not really what matters. It's what God does. And so it's humbling for us, but it's beautiful too. Because when we see the hand of God, our hearts are filled with gratitude. Humble, grateful, trusting, attentive. That's the posture of the Christian life. That's the posture of someone who says, it's the work of God that matters, not just my efforts. That person is humble, grateful, trusting, attentive. That's the kind of church that I want to be a part of. Now, this last Thursday night, I had a really wonderful experience. It started off with Pastor Christopher and my son Trevor, who's back from Qatar, and we were having the finest burrito I've ever had in my life at Taqueria Gordito on 12th and Division in Southeast. And I'm telling you, Christopher told me of the glory of this burrito, and I didn't believe him. I doubted until I tasted myself. And I said, now my eyes are open. Now I believe. It's awesome. After that, we drove over to a building where Door to Grace was dedicating their new building. Door to Grace is a ministry which has been going for about 3 years now, I'd say. And they are dedicated to helping rescue children out of the sex trafficking industry and giving them a place of refuge and seeing their lives restored and rebuilt. It's a wonderful ministry. And they've acquired a building downtown on near Sandy and Burnside, right in that area. They've acquired this building, and it's an awesome thing to see. And we went in there, and there we heard the story of what God had done to allow them to have that building. And then we prayed. And there was a group of people, lots of folks from River West Church. There were people from other churches there too. And we just went around the building and we prayed in all the places. And it was really cool because we got to visualize what's going to happen in that building. I went out in front and I prayed out in front. I prayed over the doors. You know, you say, that's kind of weird. Why pray out in front? Because I prayed that people would have the courage to walk through those doors. I prayed that young people would have the courage and that they would be led to come to that building and that they would feel safe there and that they would be able to walk through those doors and that not only would people walk through the doors who are hurting and broken, but people who are loving and kind, and that in that place, in the meeting place of Jesus and the hurt of this world and the love of Christ, that amazing things would happen. And then we just went around and we prayed and envisioned all the stuff that would take place. And so what was really, really cool about the evening is that it was kind of like prayer from two angles, because we were praying for the future. We were praying for what God would do, but we were also acknowledging answered prayers, because the very fact that we were there in that building was a complete work of God and answered prayer. It's a ministry that was birthed in prayer. I remember the early days, you know, and we prayed. We came over to Betty's house and we prayed. Just a few people just, you know, gathered around in her living room and just prayed and said, Lord, please do a work. This is so important. And basically, you know, from the beginning, the attitude of this ministry is, we don't know what we're doing, which is great. It's like, we don't know how to do this. Nobody's ever really done this successfully. There's people all over America who are trying to do something, and there's no model that seems to really work. And so it was just prayer, 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 and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and God opening doors, and God changing direction, and God providing. And now there's this building, which is an amazing thing. And so just to let you know, so you can pray for them, the purpose of the building is it's going to be a sort of a day center where these young people who are caught up in the sex trafficking and who are being rescued out of it have a place to go. And then also the families who are becoming certified by the state actually to be foster care homes for these girls, these young people, can come into this place and then they basically can just be there together. So they can do things together. There's going to be art and there's going to be activities and it's just hanging out together and life skills and just being a friend. And in that safe environment, then relationships can be formed, and perhaps these young people who are so damaged can feel enough confidence and trust to say, well, maybe I would go home with you. Maybe I'd come over for dinner. Maybe I could be a part of your family. It's an amazing model, and I love this because it's not really been done, from what I understand. It's kind of a new concept, and it's a concept that's been led of the Lord. Would you pray for that? Pray for that, because that's amazing what God is doing. See, that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. I want to be a part of a kind of a church where people are praying, seeking God's guidance. The Lord is leading. Then they're looking back and they're saying, wow, look at what God did. Look at the doors that he's opening. And it's amazing. We get to be a part of it. But you know what? It's the Lord. It's not us. And so those people are humble. They're grateful. They're trusting. They're attentive. What is God doing? That's the kind of church that I want to be a part of. And so this morning, I have a promise for you and I have a request. The promise goes like this. If we pray, God is going to do amazing things in our lives and in our world. If we pray. So that's the promise. And the request is, it's pretty simple, isn't it? I want you to pray. I'm asking you to pray. Now, you may recognize that this is a message that you've heard before. This is a word that you've heard before. I have the notes from the sermon. It was January 3rd, 2010. January 3rd, 2010, I stood up before our church on a Sunday morning and I said, I didn't say I had a promise, I said I had a prophetic word. Just up the ante just a little bit. I said, I have a prophetic word for our church, and this is it. I reversed the order. I said, God is going to do an amazing work in our lives and through our lives, through our church, if we pray. And it began a season of prayer for our church, where our church was called to pray, and we actually learned about prayer. We took about 7 weeks, and we just studied about prayer on Sunday morning. We had a week of prayer. It wasn't the seven. It was before the seven thing happened, and we just did our own seven. We had a week of prayer for our church. And you know what's really cool? At the bottom of my notes, I was just looking at them this week, on the final page, the conclusion, I asked the church to pray for three things. I said, would you please pray, number one, for the impact of the gospel, that God will make the gospel alive in our church and that people will come to faith in Christ. Number two, will you pray for our outreach ministries, that the Lord will direct and guide our outreach ministries, multiply our efforts, and that we'll actually see impact in this city and in the world for the cause of Christ. And number three, I said, will you pray that God will provide us with a new facility? This was over at Quarry Road. I said, will you please pray? Because we don't know what to do. We had come to the end of our strategic planning. You know, and every strategy had failed. Our latest strategy was we're going to go over to the old Nature's building. And we're going to lease the thing, and we're going to, you know, pour all this money into it, and it's going to, we were doing everything we could to get in that building, and the city of LO said, no, you cannot do that. And I just went, I'm out of ideas. I said, will you pray for that? We had our week of prayer shortly after that, and 2 weeks after our week of prayer, I was informed that this building may become available. And that was God's strategy. God opened doors. Amazing. And here we are. Here we are, 2.5 years later. Isn't that amazing? So is that the Lord? Did our prayers have anything to do with that? Every single time I drive into the parking lot of this church facility, I literally drive in here and I go, this is amazing. That had to be God. You know, it's that phrase, that had to be God. I like that phrase. I'd like to hear it more. How about you? That had to be God. The Christian church should be filled with people who are constantly saying, that had to be God who did that. Sometimes the work of God is overt. It's just in your face. It's just so crazy. I have a letter here from a new member of our church named Bradley Hope. And Bradley Hope is a guy who's been coming here for just a few months. Bradley's story, I can't read the whole letter to you, but I can just give you the synopsis. He was doing a bike ride, and he was riding out in front of LO High School, and his heart stopped. And he fell over, and he died. And some women came by and were doing CPR and trying to resuscitate him. It took the ambulance 15 minutes to get there, and he had no brain activity. He was dead on the spot. They electroshocked him and electroshocked him, and finally they got a heartbeat, but his brain was shut down. They put him in the hospital, and he was in there for 6 days. They told his family, he's going to die. He's not going to make it. If he lives, he'll be a vegetable, okay? That's the end of it. 6 days later, somebody said something to him in the room, and his eyes opened, and he spoke. It was amazing. Not only that, he said in the letter, I really like this part, he said he put on his glasses because he has bad vision, or had. He put on his glasses and everything was blurry in the room, and he took his glasses off and he could see like perfectly. He said, God gave me LASIKs. But he said, I don't recommend this procedure to anybody. Isn't that weird? It's amazing. Just a couple of weeks later, he was in church here, and I met him. He came up, he said, I want to tell you my story. And, you know, and he decided, I think I need to know God. I think I need to know about the Lord here, you know. So it's a great story. And you know what? I hear stories like that, and I go, that had to be God. That had to be God. But you know, there's more subtle times when it's only in retrospect, when you look back, and you see the hand of God, and you go, oh, that had to be God. Had to be. Let's go to Luke chapter 11 this morning. And I want to share with you what Jesus taught about prayer. I want River West to be a church of prayer. That's the kind of church that I want us to be. But the only way that River West can be a church that prays is if you pray, because you are the church. It's not this building, it's not the facility, it's not the staff, it's not the pastors, the elders, the leaders. It's you. You are the body of Christ. To be a praying church, you must determine to pray. I want you to believe that your prayers make a difference. Luke 11 and verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And so here it is, this powerful, crucial teaching on prayer. It's for you, and it's for me. Let's open our hearts to what Christ has to say. The disciples asked the question. Maybe Jesus was waiting for that question. Maybe he was waiting for them to notice something about his life and his ministry and to realize the significance of prayer, to spark their hearts and their desire to see a work of God in and through their lives. We know that in the life of Jesus, every major event in the life of Jesus was marked with prayer. The Bible tells us that when he was baptized, that he was praying. He came up out of the water praying, and the Holy Spirit came down on him in the form of a dove. Jesus was praying. We know that Jesus began his ministry with fasting and prayer. He went out into the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights, prayer and fasting. We know that when Jesus appointed the 12, he spent all night on a mountain praying to God. We learned last week that when that confession of Christ that the disciples made in Luke chapter 9, you remember that? It says Jesus was praying. He was alone praying, but the disciples were with him. And that's when he turned to them and he asked the question, "Who do people say that I am, and who do you say that I am?" We know that Jesus went up onto a mountain to pray just after that. And that mountain is now known as the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was literally transformed before them, and they saw the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus, and it was during a time of prayer. It's all about prayer. And one day, the disciples are thinking about this, and they're thinking, prayer is the key. It's the key in the life of Jesus. Jesus is healing the sick. He's raising the dead. He's loving people with a love that we've never seen. He's having an impact on this world. He's literally changing the world, and the kingdom of God is in our midst. They're blown away. And they put it all together and they say, but he prays. He goes away and he prays. He spends all night in prayer. He goes to the wilderness and in prayer and fasting. It's prayer. And suddenly they said, that's the key. And we want in on it. We want in on it. Isn't that cool? You know what I love about the disciples' question? It implies that they believed in that moment that their prayers could also make a difference. They didn't just say, well, of course the prayers of Jesus make a difference. It's Jesus, you know. He's amazing, and so his prayers are powerful. So we'll just let Jesus pray. Now they said, Lord, teach us to pray. We can make a difference through our prayers. As your pastor, I want you to recognize, I want you to believe that your prayers matter. Your prayers move the heart of God and change the course of events in this world. Now, if I say your prayers matter, some people might agree and go, well, yeah, I think my prayers probably matter. But if I say to you, your prayers actually move the heart of God and change the course of events in this world, you might say, well, I don't know about that. Maybe some spiritual heavyweights have that kind of prayer, but not me. But I want you to think again. When Jesus called the disciples to follow him and to have world impact for his kingdom, he didn't go to the temple and find the religious leaders. He didn't go to the scribes who basically had the Bible memorized and call them. He went to fishermen. They spent a lot of time cleaning fish. In fact, when you get around them, they smelled like fish. He went to tax collectors, the outcasts. He went to the zealots, who were all fired up about politics in Israel. And he said, come over here, come over here. I can use you for my kingdom. He went to people that later, in the book of Acts, when they begin to have the power of God working through them, the religious leaders looked at them and took note, it says in Acts chapter 4, that they were common, uneducated men. And the Bible says they took note that they had been with Jesus. You know what Jesus did? He taught them to pray. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever indicate that Jesus taught them to preach or to do church administration or how to purchase buildings. He taught them one thing. He taught them to pray. Now listen to the request of the disciples. Would you make this same request? Would you say, Lord, teach me to pray? You may hear, we're going to have a week of prayer and fasting, and some people are like, a week of prayer and fasting? I can't pray for 15 minutes, and I've never fasted in my life. You know, that's just where people are at. You go, I start to pray and my mind drifts off and I don't really know how to do it. I'm just not that good at it. And just, I let Pastor Guy do my praying. Now, Jesus wants to draw you in to this life of prayer, this wonder of prayer, this glorious experience of calling on the Lord and seeing him do stuff where you go, that had to be God. And all I did was ask. He's going to draw you into that. But will you pray and ask to learn to pray? That should be your first prayer. Lord, teach me to pray. No matter where you're at, even if it's like I'm going to baby step it, that's okay. Start and keep going. Don't stop. Keep going. Learn about prayer. My son walked into my little home. I have an office at home, and I have this library. The whole wall is all these books. And he's looking at the books, and he's going, I want to borrow a book. You know, do you have one? I'm like, Yeah. He's like, well, what are all these books? Are they just random? Do you have them in any particular order? And I said, oh, yes. You know, we have theology here. We have the New Testament here. Here's Old Testament. Here's some stuff about, you know, teaching and preaching and all that. But I said, now here, these are the special shelves right here. I have two special shelves. And one shelf is a shelf of just amazing books that are like timeless books that no matter when you pick them up, no matter what page you turn to, it's profound. You know, I have like the Confessions of Augustine and, you know, there's books on there that it's like, okay, when in doubt, just pick up that one and read that. And then I said, this is my other shelf up here and this is the prayer shelf. I have some books about prayer up here and I go back to them all the time. And I refresh my thinking about prayer. I don't do it just so that I can teach a lesson or, you know, I can do a sermon. I do it because I want to learn how to pray. I need to learn this. And the older I get and the longer that I've been at this, the more I sense that it's true. Prayer is the single most important thing that I can do. When I don't pray, then I can tell you I'm not humble, grateful, trusting, and attentive. When I don't pray, I'm usually proud, arrogant, unthankful, cynical, and clueless. And so, Lord, teach me to pray. That's going to be our initial prayer. When Jesus answers their question, take a look at verse 2. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Now, when Jesus teaches them to pray, he gives them this little pattern of prayer. And you know, most likely, that this is what you would probably think of as an abbreviated form of Our Father, or what we call the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught the same prayer in Matthew 6, but it's longer. It has some more things in it. What's fascinating to me about Christ in Luke 11 is that he really condenses the pattern of prayer. He gives them just a little bit. He goes, now this is the pattern, this is the way to pray. And we're going to come back and talk about that in a minute. But after that, what he does is he spends the bulk of his time focusing on the heart of God. The heart of God. He says, here's the pattern. Okay, they'd probably heard it before. And now he says, now I'm going to tell you about the heart of your Heavenly Father. Because your prayer life is completely dependent on your view of God. Your view of what's happening when you kneel to pray or you sit to pray or you stand to pray or you're driving in your car and you're praying. Your view of God at that moment determines everything about your prayer. And Jesus knows that. And so Jesus teaches them, which of you has a friend and will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Impudence. What kind of a word is that? Impudence. Some Bibles may say persistence, but the word really means sort of just bold, in your face, like socially over the top. It's kind of what it means. You read that and you say, well, why would Jesus give that kind of an illustration about prayer? That sounds like God doesn't want to answer my prayers and I've got to, you know, like force the hand of God. No, but you're missing the point. He does this by way of contrast. Because having set that up, now he turns the illustration and he begins to talk about the heart of a father. He says, you know, if you were to do that, if you were to get up and you were to go to your friend's house at midnight and say, hey, somebody came on the road, you know, and it's this whole, you know, hospitality thing. It's really important, and I'm embarrassed. I don't have food to give them, and I know it's midnight and everything, but could you give me stuff so that I could, and it's just outrageous. And the guy's inside going, no, go away, go away, go away. And he just won't stop. He's just beating on the door. And finally, he gets up and he gives him something. Kind of forces his hand. He says, now, if that guy would do that in that kind of a setting, in that kind of a situation, how much more will your heavenly Father, who loves you, answer your prayers? And so here he goes on. He says in verse 9, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, to him it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And he comes to the punchline. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts. And you think, ouch, am I evil? Yeah, that's what he just said. But you know what's cool? He's speaking to them. He says, you guys are evil, by the way. But I'm teaching you to pray. He didn't, when they said, will you teach us to pray? He didn't say, nah, can't do that. Why? Because you're evil. You're evil. Okay? It's over for you. You're just evil. You can't pray. You can't pray until you're perfect. You can't pray until you're holy. You can't pray until you've memorized the Bible. You know? You can't pray until your faith is huge. He didn't say any of that. He said, yeah, I'll teach you. Even though you're imperfect and you're struggling and you're on a journey of faith and your faith might be small, just it's just a seed, I'll teach you, absolutely. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father in heaven, who is all good and all loving, will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask, how much more will he answer your prayers? What do you believe about the heart of God? When they say, teach us to pray, Jesus says, I will. I'll teach you about the heart of your Father. Because when you know his heart, you won't be reluctant to ask. Do you know the heart of the Father? Here's a prayer. Father, show me your heart. Let me know your heart. Let me see that. Let me understand the depth of it. When the light bulb comes on, it moves you in a tremendous way. That happened for me a couple years ago. Actually, it was about 3 years ago. The call came in from my daughter, Jenna. She had left our home with our granddaughter, Elliot, strapped in the car seat. And on her way home back over to the east side, she was on the freeway and a freak snowstorm hit. And she's driving along, and all of a sudden, it just blanketed with snow. And nobody knew this was going to happen. It was just a freak deal. I don't know if you remember when this happened, but it was gridlock on the freeways for hours, like 4 hours. People were stuck on the freeway. She was just going up an incline on the freeway, kind of where 99 crosses I-5. And it's just weird. Whenever it snows, okay, just don't even try. Just get off the freeway. She's just going along, and all of a sudden, her little Toyota just starts to swerve, and then it just went over to the side, and she picked up the phone, and she said, Dad, I'm stuck on the freeway, and there's cars sliding into me, and she said, oh, no, there's an 18-wheeler that's sliding into me right now, and then she hung up. Freaked me out. She wasn't prepared. She had high heels on, you know, like no coat. It just was like unprepared. And I said, I'm going to go. I'm going to rescue my daughter and my grandchild. And I went over and I got Ken Samuelson, who, if you're in a pinch, go get Ken. The guy's great, you know. I got Ken. He knows how to work on cars and do stuff, you know, whatever. And her battery ended up dying and all this stuff. And so I got Ken. And as we went to get on the freeway, it was gridlock and we couldn't even get on the freeway. And snow is piling up now on the freeway. And I'm really freaked out. And I said, I'm going to walk to my daughter. And so I got out of the car and I started walking up the freeway. And I'm walking up the freeway, and there's snow everywhere, and cars, you know, are sliding around. And I'm walking on the side through the snow, trudging, you know, like a mile and a half. I'm walking up the freeway. Hang on, honey, I'm coming. And the bad knee is starting to act up. I'm like, darn. And I'm like. And then I see the car in the distance, and I come up to the car, and, you know, and they've been in there 3 hours. 3 hours. Battery died, it's freezing cold, and get him out of the car and take my granddaughter and put on the front pack, you know, and we walked off the freeway, and it was so awesome. It was a great experience. And right after that, I read this verse. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And what is that? What is that impulse? When your son or your daughter or your grandchild is hurting or they're in need or there's a crisis, and as a parent, your heart just jumps, your heart just goes out, and you go, I'm going to do something. I'm compelled to help. I need to help. What is that? You being evil. What is that? Me being evil. There I am, the evil one, walking up the freeway. The evil one with a bad knee, walking up the freeway. And God says, if you being evil know how to give, how to care, how to love for your children, what about me? And in that moment, when I had that realization, something really powerful happened in my heart because I realized every request that comes up to God from my heart, it moves the heart of God. You know, God looks at your life with love. He loves you. He cares about you. And when you pray, he hears that prayer. It moves his heart. It's a powerful thing. What do you believe about the heart of God? Pray. Lord, show me your heart. Teach me to pray. Show me your heart. And now what happens is you begin actually believing that your prayers will move the heart of God. Yours. Not because you're eloquent, not because you've memorized the Bible, not because you're holy, but because God is good and because he is your loving Father through Christ and he cares. Beautiful. Okay, but what about your heart? Is your heart important at all? Is your attitude important? Well, sure it is. And so he says in verse 5, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves? And he gives this illustration. And he talks about the persistence. He talks about the boldness. He says, ask, and it's in the present continuous active. And he says it over again. He says, ask, seek, knock. For whoever asks will receive. And if you knock, the door will be open. And he's emphasizing. Go after it. Be persistent. Be bold. Lean in. What kind of prayer is prayer that God is looking for in our lives? It's just earnest. It's earnest prayer. There should be no prayer in the Christian life which is tepid. You know? The lukewarm prayer. Our prayer should be earnest. Seek the Lord. Oh, Lord, please, you need to work. Now, this is why prayer and fasting go together. Some of you have been concerned because I said we're going to have a week of prayer and fasting, and people are like, well, how does that work? Because I've never done that before, and I've never fasted before, especially for a week. You know, what's going to happen in that? Fasting is a way of bringing our physical body in line with our heart and mind. We want everything to line up. Remember we did the sermon about everything lines up? When we fast, it is our way of kind of getting into it, you know, and saying, I'm really earnest. I mean, who would do that? Why would you skip a meal, you know? Why would you do that? Well, something must be really important. And it's basically as simple as that. It's saying, God, it's this important to me. I hunger so much to see you work, to see you do something, that I'm just going to put everything aside. I'm going to skip a meal. I'm not going to eat. I'm just going to put my attention on you. So it's undivided attention, but it's also that hunger in me that I feel physically is reflecting a hunger spiritually in my heart. God, I so hunger to see you do a work. That's why prayer and fasting go together. Now, prayer and fasting in the New Testament are always connected with the work of God bringing his kingdom into this world. They're always connected with the mission of God. I want you to know that. It's not widely known. I have a bunch of books on fasting too, and it's like, okay, why is this not emphasized the way that it should be? In the Old Testament, so often fasting is about repentance. It's about, oh, I'm sinful and you know, I've blown it, and so I need to repent and I need to fast. And there's a truth to that. But in the New Testament, fasting seems to be always connected with the work of God. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He had nothing to repent of. You know? Why did he do it? Because it was dedication. It was longing. It was, Father, I'm presenting myself to you for the work of your kingdom. I want to see your power change the world. I see the same pattern in the book of Acts. In fact, let's just go there. We're taking a tiny bit of a sidebar here. Book of Acts in chapter 13. In Acts 13, it's the first missionary journey of Barnabas and Saul. And it says in Acts 13:2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. They're in prayer and fasting. Why? Because they want to see the work of God in our world. And then the Holy Spirit spoke and gave them direction. So what did they do? Prayer and fasting. It was dedication to the work of God. Now, it's interesting that in Acts chapter 14, towards the end of this journey, Paul and Barnabas went back through the towns where they had preached, and they appointed elders. It says in Acts 14:22, I'm not sure how many verses I put on the screen, but in verse 22 it says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So they went back and they said, wow, God's doing an amazing work here. We need leaders, we need elders, and they appointed them with prayer and fasting. It wasn't because they needed to repent of a bunch of stuff. They didn't go and find the elders, you know, guys who were totally messed up, who needed just to repent of everything in their life. They found those who were walking most closely with the Lord, but still with prayer and fasting. Why? Because fasting is the entryway of the earnestness of your heart to say, God, I want to see your kingdom come in this world, and I'm making myself available for that to happen. It's a powerful thing. So we have a week of prayer and fasting. Here's the way it's going to work. I want to challenge you, okay? If you say to me, I've never fasted a moment in my life. My life is this, you know. I fasted. If you say, I don't do the fasting thing, I've never done it, then I'm going to challenge you to fast. And you fast for a meal. You can fast for one meal. You could have a week of prayer and fasting. You could say, I'm going to skip lunch every day for 7 days, and I'm going to pray during that time when I would be just eating my lunch and doing whatever I do. I'm going to just pray during that time. I'm going to fast. I'm going to challenge you. You can fast for a meal. If you fasted for a meal in your life, why don't you up the ante and fast for two meals? Now, I know some of you are the hardcore people. You know, you've fasted for 7 days already, and you're looking down your nose at the rest of us. But I'm here to say, I know a lot of people that when you ask them to fast for a day, they look at you like you're Beelzebub. They're like, "That's you're out of your mind." Okay, I can't even imagine that. One pattern of fasting is to actually skip the evening meal, or actually to have the evening meal on one day, and then to go through and fast for morning and for lunch, and then wait until after the time when you had your evening meal. So it's 24 hours later, 25 hours later, and then have your evening meal the next day. So actually what you do is you skip two meals, but you've fasted for 24 hours. That's one way to fast. A lot of people do that. Then you dedicate yourself to pray and to seek the Lord, to open your heart, to say, "I hunger for you." And as you feel hungry, you go, "Oh yeah, I'm supposed to be hungering for the Lord and his work." And then you pray. And if you feel weak, you go, "Oh yeah, I am weak." It's not about what I do for God, it's what God does through me. So if I feel weak, that's good, because I actually am weak. We want to do things in the name of Jesus that are so far beyond our own strength and ability, it's ridiculous. When we fast, we acknowledge that. "Lord, we need your strength and your power." If you've fasted for a day, try 2 days of fasting. This isn't a legalistic thing. You decide. But if we as a church enter into an earnest week of seeking the Lord for his work in and through our lives, and in and through our church, and in our city, in our community, in our world, we're going to see amazing things happen, okay? That's the earnestness. So there's that guy beating on the door at midnight, beating on the door, asking, seeking, knocking persistently. Will you pray throughout the week? Pray. Ask, seek, knock. Sunday night, we will be meeting here, not tonight, but a week from tonight, we'll be meeting here at 5:30, from 5:30 to 7. The first night of the week of 7, each church will have their own congregation only will gather. So our church will gather here on Sunday night at 5:30. We will have children's ministry. We'll have kids who are 6th grade and up will join us. So bring your kids. They can pray, you know. And we'll have themes that we'll pray about. We'll have some worship. It's going to be a great time. It's going to be an important, significant time. I'd love to see you here. On Monday, we'll be downtown at First Baptist Church at 7 o'clock. And I'll be sharing along with 5 or 6 other pastors at that meeting and helping to guide a time of prayer. And I expect, I don't even know, over 1,000 people for sure to be at that. And it's going to be a great time. And then each night at a different location. And could you come to one of those? Come Sunday night and come to one of those and join together in prayer. Why should we have to ask God to do stuff that he already wants to do? Isn't it weird? You go, "Well, God, he wants to do this stuff. Why should I have to pray? Lord, bless your church." Why would I pray that? Doesn't he want to bless his church? I know, he does. Paul said, "Pray for me that I could preach the gospel." Doesn't God want him to preach the gospel? Why would I have to pray for that? Somehow, in the economy of God, in the sovereign purpose and plan of God, he has decreed, he has ordained that we would add our prayers into the mix of his working in this world. It's the way that it is. It's inalterable. It's the way that God has decreed to work. He answers our prayers. Your prayers matter. Our prayers matter. And where two or three are gathered in his name, there is Jesus. And there is power in unity in prayer. Finally, what about that pattern? Let's go back to the pattern. When you pray, say, "Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." And you go, "Well, wait a minute. That's an abbreviation of the longer version in Matthew 6. Why would he do that?" The reason why is because this prayer is a pattern of prayer. It's a pattern. It's a fivefold pattern. It begins with God Himself, our relationship with God and the glory of God. It moves to the work of God, God's kingdom. He has a mission in this world. It moves from mission to our needs, to our trust, basic stuff that we need in life. It goes from there to forgiveness because each and every one of us is imperfect and we need His grace and forgiveness. And it ends with protection. Lead us not into temptation because there is an evil one who's against us. And it's a fivefold pattern. And we took 7 weeks on it 2.5 years ago. You can go back on the, you can go on the website and listen to those sermons and you can see the pattern. It's a pattern. There are many ways to pray. Ephesians 6 says praying in the Spirit with all kinds of prayers. There's all kinds of prayers. My favorite prayer is, God, help me. I pray it all the time. I'm not even joking. I get in my car, I'm driving along, I'm going, God, help me. I'll probably get in my car after today, and I'll drive home and I'll go, God, help me. God, help me. You know, I could have done better. I should have done better. I don't know what I'm doing, Lord. God, help me. I pray that prayer all the time. There's another prayer that I pray all the time, and it's, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for helping me. Thank you for answering prayer. Thank you for coming through. I don't know what I'm doing. Thank you, Lord, because you're doing an amazing work. I pray those prayers all the time. There's all kinds of prayers that you can pray, and they're great prayers, but there's also a pattern. Pay attention to the pattern. Next Sunday night at 5:30, we're going to pray through that pattern. Okay? As a congregation, we're going to pray the pattern of this prayer, and it's going to be amazing, all right? We're going to learn to pray. We're going to pray, and we're going to look around us, and we're going to say, that had to be God. And we're going to say it more and more because God is alive, and He's at work, and He does answer prayer. Let's take a minute right now, and let's say a prayer as the worship team comes back up. Father, I'm so grateful for this passage because it gives me courage. I know, Father, that I'm imperfect. And here we are, Lord, a group of imperfect people. What a thrill, Lord, that you called imperfect disciples. Gave them the privilege of walking with you, the realization that their prayers actually counted for something. And then you taught them, Lord. Teach us, Lord, to pray as you taught your disciples. Father, we confess to you that it's easy for us to focus on ourselves. We see what we do for you, and sometimes we think that's what matters, but really, Lord, would you please do a work in and through us? Now, Father, you've taught us that what's at stake here is your glory. Your glory, that people would have their eyes open to see you for who you really are. I pray that will happen, Lord, more and more in and through our lives, right here in and through our church. Next week, during 7, in churches all around Portland, may eyes be opened, Lord, to see your glory. And then, Lord, I pray that your kingdom would come, that through these humble, grateful, trusting, attentive prayers, that you'll begin to do an even greater work, that you'll open doors that no one can shut, that you will present possibilities that no one ever dreamed of, that you'll set captives free, the name of Christ would be lifted up, that your people would be strong, no matter what happens in the culture around us, that we'll be strong and unashamed for the work of Christ and the glory of Christ. Please, Lord. And along the way, we trust you for our needs. We trust you for your touch in our lives, for those who are hurting, for families that need to be reconciled. People in our community, we think of the Hayes family and the grief of loss that they've experienced through this tragedy in our own community. Lord, be with them, comfort them, I pray. Lord, we love you. We're excited about what you're going to do. We put our trust in you in Jesus' name. Amen.